We looked this morning at the first two parts of the outline in your bulletin. We talked about knowing God personally, knowing the true God. And in the sermon I was listening to this afternoon, I'd like you to turn over to First Timothy chapter 1. I was listening to this message, this really grabbed my attention, talking about the only true God. Here's a benediction statement by Paul to young Timothy. It says, "Now unto the King eternal, true God is eternal, immortal, invisible. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The only wise God." That's a very emphatic statement. Amen. "The one and only wise God." It says, now unto Him, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, unto Him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's who deserves our worship. The true God. The only true God. He deserves our worship, our honor. That the idea of worship there is honor and glory. How long? Forever and ever. You know, for the child of God, we should never stop worshiping. Because we're to be worshiping here. Then when we get to glory, guess what we're going to do? Worship. Amen. The Bible tells us in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy glory they are, and we're created." We're created to worship God and to bring Him glory. We need to know Him personally. We need to know Him as the only true God. We need to know Him as the Creator God. And we need to know Him as our own personal God. Our God. He's my God. Timothy, you want to go ahead and pull that up on the screen there so folks who may not have been here this morning can get those blanks filled in, please? That's kind of why I'm going over this. There you go. There you go. Thank you very much. All right. So we need to know Him as our own personal God. And then we talked about this morning, we need to know Him personally so we can enjoy Him properly. If we don't know Him right, we can't enjoy Him right. We talked about worshiping Him with joy. And here in Psalm 100, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord," in verse 1. And in verse 3, that's where knowing Him personally comes in. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." And in verse 2, we not only need to worship Him with joy, we need to serve Him with gladness. And we talked about that this morning. We're His creation, created for His glory. The gifts and abilities He's given us, we need to use in service to Him, not just for our own benefit. And we are here to serve Him, not so He can serve us. We need to honor Him with our lives. And then we ended this morning with the fact that we need to come before Him with songs of praise. See, worship is about the Lord. And with that in mind, I want you to go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. 118 Psalm. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Why? For He is good. Why? Because His mercy endureth forever. Doesn't that sound like Psalm 100? "Make a joyful noise in the Lord." Why? "Serve the Lord with gladness." Why? "Come before His presence with singing." Why? "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving." Why? "Enter into His courts with praise." Why? "Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Why? Verse 5. "The Lord is good." That's why. "The Lord is merciful forever." That's why. Aren't you glad you don't have a God like Allah? Who you can live your whole life to just worship and serve, and at the end He can say, "Nah, not quite good enough. It's all for naught." Aren't you glad you don't have a God like that? Amen. Aren't you glad you have a God that is eternal and His mercy is eternal? Aren't you glad you have a God like that? Amen. See, that's the God we serve. It says in Psalm 118 and verse 29, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever." That psalm starts off with talking about the goodness of God, and it ends talking about the goodness of God. And in the middle, it talks about some of the goodness of God. It talks about the fact of His doings, and His doings are marvelous in our eyes. And it says, that this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. My friend, every day you have is a day to worship and honor God down here to where you can be an influence in the lives of other people. You can't do that up there. You're going to worship Him and serve Him, but it's not going to be the same as here, because the lost people are not going to be impacted by your worship and service up there. They're only down here. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Even on a Monday.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? When I go into Evergreen on Monday, you know what I say? Happy Monday.
Very good.
Monday gets a bad rap. It's just a day.
Amen.
Don't let Monday be a bad day. This is the day the Lord hath made.
Amen.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That may be part of the problem, coming in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That's part of the problem too, not coming to the house of the Lord. Man, when you come to worship, it helps you get the whole day, whole week straightened out. Amen? Go, you're in Psalm 118. Just go over a couple more to Psalm 122. Here's the psalmist starts off and he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It saddens me when people talk about worship, coming to God's house like it's drudgery. I it takes a lot for me to get out of the house at night. Restaurant, worship God. Both take you out of the house at night, right? God is worth it. Amen? He says, I was glad when they said, let us go in the house of the Lord. It ought to make us happy. And this one will take you a little longer, but it's worth it when you get there. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. This is the church at Jerusalem, and they heard about believers after the persecution in Israel, and how the believers were scattered abroad. And how they went as far as Antioch. And they heard about believers gathering in Antioch for worship. And they send Barnabas. In verse 22 it says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all. That with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, talking about Barnabas. But he was glad when he saw the work of God. You know, a lot of times, you know, preachers get... I've heard this talked about preachers, I don't understand it myself. But, you know, they hear about somebody else's success or something good happening in another church, and they kind of belittle it, or they kind of talk bad about it. That's just ridiculous. Man, when I hear about something good going, like my friend over in Ohio, I mean, they're growing and they're looking at building and expanding. I said, praise the Lord, that is awesome.
Amen.
And, you know, I'm glad to see God working anywhere He's working.
Amen.
But that's the way Barnabas was. He was glad when he saw the grace of God working in the hearts of people. And he wanted to help organize this church. And it was a great church. The church in Antioch was a great church. Ended up sending Barnabas and Saul out of this church as missionaries. Antioch was a great church. But we need to come before His presence with singing, with praise. Back there in Psalm 100, come before His presence with singing. See, worship involves singing, but it's not just singing. I've been in churches and they say, well, we've had wonderful worship. Let's go to the preaching of the Word of God. Like preaching is, like the Word of God is secondary. That is just all wrong. Preaching this book is just as much worship as singing a song.
Amen.
Every prayer we lift up is just as much worship as a special testimony and song. Giving an offering is just as much worship as anything we do here. The invitation at the end. It saddens me when people are so busy getting their coats on and we're in the invitation. We're not done worshiping. It's not time to leave yet. We're still doing business with God. It's not over yet. It's all worship. And we need to come before His presence with praise. singing before Him. When we are joyful about the Lord and we are glad to be with the Lord, the natural outflow is praise-filled worship of thanksgiving and praise and following Him in willful obedience. That's what worship is. It should be just the natural outflow of enjoying God. Amen. Praising Him and giving thanks to Him and honoring Him for who He is. And then serving Him accordingly. You know, when I think of worship, I think of three words. I mean, you could add a lot of other words, but these three words come to my mind. Adoration, exaltation, and thanksgiving. If you were to look adoration up in Webster's dictionary, you would find for adore, you would find the very first statement to honor and reverence and glorify the Lord. To be magnificent and glorious, to magnify and glorify. Under adoring, it's honoring and addressing as divine, regarding with great love and reverence. Under adoration, you would see the act of paying honors to a divine being, worship paid to God, an act of addressing as God. Homage paid to one in high esteem, profound reverence. You know, when we come before the Lord, we ought to be adoring Him. We ought to be honoring Him. We ought to be revering Him. We ought to be glorifying Him. We ought to be thinking of His magnificence, not our own. We ought to be magnifying Him, making much of Him, not making much of us, making much of Him. See, that's what worship is. That's why worshiping God and honoring Him is a special thing. And we ought to treat it as special. And the idea of exaltation, coming before His presence, it talks about entering to His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and being thankful to Him and blessing His name. The idea of blessing His name is giving glory to Him, giving praise to Him, acknowledging His credit to the good things in my life. And that the whole idea of that is lifting Him up. The idea of, oh, come, let us worship the Lord. Let us magnify the Lord together. The idea is lifting Him up. Exaltation. That's what worship is. Lowering me and raising Him.
Amen.
In my mind, in my heart, and in my life. Psalm 43 puts it this way. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. When people hear you talk about the Lord, when people hear me talk about the Lord, does it make them glad? When we talk about God's work in our lives, does it make people glad? That's one of the reasons why I like to have public praises in worship. As we talk about the goodness of God, it ought to make us glad for one another. Amen?
Amen.
And then the idea of thanksgiving, giving thanks to the Lord. Psalm 100 talks about entering into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts of praise. It talks about being thankful to Him and blessing Him, giving praise to Him. Psalm 92 in verse 1 says this, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to sing praises to His name, the El Most High.
That's right.
To show forth His loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night. It says, upon an instrument of 10 strings and on psaltery and on the harp with a solemn sound. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. See, when we think about the work of God, it should make us glad. When we think about the blessings of God, it ought to make us glad. And that joy ought to just cause us to worship Him. It ought to motivate us being thankful to the Lord. So we ought to know God personally. And by knowing God personally, it helps us to enjoy Him properly. As far as worship with joy and serving with gladness and coming into His presence with praise. That's joyful worship. That's the way we ought to enjoy the Lord. But that's not the end of it all. Because knowing Him personally and worshiping Him or enjoying Him properly should lead us to experiencing God accurately. And that's the last point. The last point is so we can experience God accurately. There's a lot of people who have an experience of God, but it's not accurate. If you have something you call an experience with God and it doesn't line up with this book, you need to check that out. My Bible tells me that even Satan's demons can manifest themselves as angels of light. We need to make sure that our experience of God is accurate in accordance with His Word. God will never do anything, say anything, or lead me any place that violates this book. Somebody says, I believe God wants me to marry this person. And I say, is that person saved? No, they're not. God has nothing to do with that. Because God's Word says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. See, we can't say God's telling me to do this when it violates His Word. He's not going to do that. God's will doesn't violate His Word. We need to experience God accurately. And here in this passage, at the last verse there, it gives some accurate experiences of God that God wants us to have in our lives. And if our experience of God does not line up with this, there's a problem.
Right.
And I can guarantee you one thing, the problem's not with God.
Right.
But here's the experience God wants us to have with Him. First of all, He wants us to experience His goodness.
Amen.
It says right here, for the Lord is good. He wants us to experience His goodness and the fact that He is always good. You know why God is always good? Because that's who He is. He cannot separate Himself from who He is. His acts cannot go against who He is. He is good. God is good. That's pretty clear. And in this passage it says, for the Lord is good. And in another place it says, God doeth all things well. It's who He is. God is who He. God is good in who He is. God is good in all He does. And here's a hard one for us, a real hard one for us. God is even good in all He allows. I know it's used a lot, but it really fits here. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. You cannot separate 29 from 28. If you do, you're really missing the whole boat. God is good in all He allows. The Bible says, and we know, there's that knowing word again. Know He is God and not we ourselves. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. It says, we know that all things work together for good. All things work together for good.
Amen.
The things He allows in our lives. But notice the caveat, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. My friend, if you're born again, you ought to be one of the ones who loves God and one of the ones who's been called according to His purpose. He has a purpose for your life.
Amen.
And all the things that have come into your life with God's permission, He can use for good because He loves you and He has a purpose for your life. Back in January, we had a lady with Next Step share about the abortion recovery discipleship program that they offer. And she herself had an abortion. She knows what it's like. She knows the grief. She knows the pain. She knows the sorrow. She knows the loss. She knows how to experience the grace of God and get beyond that and have forgiveness. You don't ever get over it. You learn to live with it. With God's grace and God's mercy and God's love and God's help. And when you experience God's love and grace and mercy and help and His power in your life, you can offer that to somebody else.
Right.
You don't have to live in the bondage of your past. Just as true as the statement is, hurt people do hurt people, healed people can help heal people.
Amen.
God wants us to experience His goodness in all that He allows. The fact that He loves us and the fact that He has a purpose for our lives and the fact that for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. My friend, we will never be conformed to the image of His Son until we go through some suffering.
Yeah, that's right.
God is good in all He allows because He has a purpose in it. And He works it together because He loves us. And He's conforming us to the image of His Son. My friend, God is good in all He allows.
Amen.
And here's another one. God is good in His future plans for us. Go with me to Brother Martin's favorite passage, Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is a promise that God gives to His children. I realize it's a promise given to Israel, but aren't we children of God today? Amen?
Amen.
I think in light of Romans 8, 28 and 29, I think we can see that this verse applies to us who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. He says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." See, God has a plan and a purpose for your life.
Right.
And it's a good plan and purpose.
Amen.
And it's for His glory and it's for your good. Even the hard things we go through, the things He allows into our lives are good. He is always good. And then another thing He wants us to experience with Him is His everlasting mercy. Aren't you glad God is everlasting merciful? Everlasting loving? Not just for a little while, but forever. That's one of the reasons why I believe in the eternal security of believer. It's not a Baptist doctrine. I believe it's a Bible doctrine. Once saved, always saved. If you're really saved, you're saved forever. Question is, are you really saved? That's the only question mark. Are you really saved? But the fact that the Bible says that His mercy is everlasting means that He's not going to change on forgiving you. He's not going to change on loving you. He's not going to change on saving you. He's not going to change on having a home in heaven for you. He's not going to change on the fact that you've trusted His Son as your Savior and you're born in His family. God's never going to give up on you. His mercy is everlasting. He wants you to experience His everlasting mercy. You know what? For the child of God, we eternally will not get what we deserve.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful for that? That's what mercy is, not getting what you deserve. Grace is instead getting what you could never deserve and never earn. But mercy is not getting what you do deserve. I'm a sinner. I have violated God's law. I have rebelled against God's authority. It is merciful for me to be delivered out of hell and enter into heaven.
Amen.
His mercy is everlasting. Amen. I will never get what I deserve. What a good thing. See, as a child of God, eternally I am forgiven for what I have done. These people that are trying to work off their sins, it doesn't work. The only way to get rid of the sins you've committed and the sins you will ever commit is in the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It's the only way possible. And that's the everlasting mercy of God. Eternally, I'm forgiven for all I've done. That's what justification means. When God sees me, He sees me through the lens of His Son, just as if I had never sinned, because Jesus never sinned. I am in Jesus. So when God looks at me, He looks through the filter of Jesus, because I am in Jesus. And He doesn't see me and my sin. He sees Jesus and His righteousness that covers my sin and cleanses my sin. Forever, I am forgiven through His everlasting mercy and eternally being the object of His love and grace. My friend, that's mercy. Eternally being the object of His love and grace. These are reasons why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Not because it's in our Baptist constitution. Not because it's part of Baptist history and the Baptist distinctives. That's not why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. I believe in the eternal security of the believer because of the everlasting mercy of God. It's forever. Eternally, I am the object of His love and grace. My friend, that's mercy. I'm so glad about that. But here's another aspect of experiencing God accurately. Not only that He's good, always. God is always good.
Amen.
Always God is good. Amen? He's good all the time.
Right.
All the time He's good, right?
Amen.
That's not the only way He wants us to experience Him accurately. He also wants us to experience Him as a merciful God. But you know the only way we can experience His mercy and His goodness? Is through His grace, through His Son, Jesus Christ. But look at that last phrase in verse 5. And His truth endureth to all generations. Experiencing God by experiencing His enduring truth. You know what God's enduring truth is? Here it is. Whole book of it.
Amen.
Amen. Whole book of His enduring truth. God's Word is eternal. You know why God's Word is eternal? Because God is eternal. Just like His goodness is eternal and His mercy is eternal, His truth is eternal because He's eternal. You know what this book is? It's the eternal, inspired truth of God.
Amen.
That's what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. I want to just give you a little lesson, just a short overview of His enduring truth. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the..." Notice what it says, Holy Scriptures. Did Timothy at his date of history have the autographs that were penned by Moses? No. Did Timothy at his date in history have the autographs penned by Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel? No. You know what Timothy had? If he had anything, and it was kept in the synagogue anyway, it wasn't kept at his house. He had scrolls that were copies of copies of copies of copies. But how does Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call those copies Holy Scriptures?
Amen.
You know one of the reasons why I am a King James only guy? I'll tell you right now. If all the other people who believe in all the other modern translations, if you will ask them honestly, do I have the Word of God in the English language? Their answer, if they're honest, would be no. You don't have it. That's really what they believe. That's why in all these schools that are training these preachers, they say to really get the gist of what God is saying, you've got to compare this translation and 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 this translation. And then you got to look at the Greek or the Hebrew, and you got to compile all that together. And then you've got a good understanding of what the thoughts of God are.
Confusing.
Really confusing. And who's in charge of that understanding? Me. Guess what? I'm really not that smart. Neither are they, but they just aren't honest about it. Here's why I hold to the King James Bible. God says that it's Holy Scripture. God says He inspired it and He will preserve it. I just believe He's done that. And I believe that this is the preserved Word of God. And when I'm reading here, I'm reading what God gave Paul. And it's good for me now.
Amen.
You can call that simplistic if you want to, but I kind of look at it as the authority of God.
Amen.
Trusting God to be God. Because my Bible and your Bible says something like this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means breathed out by God. That means He gave the words, and the ones that recorded it recorded what He gave them to record. All Scripture is given by God. And the comma with the conjunction "and" goes back to all Scripture. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. My friend, if all Scripture is profitable, don't you think God's going to keep all Scripture for us today? I believe He will do that. I believe He has done that. And here's the reason why it's important for God to preserve His Word as He inspired it, accurately and perfectly. Because it's profitable. All of it's profitable. You can't say, well, we don't need this, it's not that important. My friend, God's Word is profitable. All of it is profitable. All of it is inspired. And all of it is important to perfect the man of God. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My friend, we will not be the person God wants us to be without this book working in our lives. That's why reading it is important. That's why studying it is important. That's why memorizing is important. That's why learning it, being taught it, and preached to it. That's why it's all important, because we need this book to grow us, to perfect us, to work in us, to help us to be the tool God wants us to be. See, my Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is stated right before that is when God is speaking from heaven about Jesus, and He said, "We heard from heaven the voice," and it says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then Paul says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." Then one speaking from heaven, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know what it is? The entire Word of God right here. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and till the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, my friend, God has eternally inspired His truth. And He's given it. It was given by Him perfectly. You know what Moses got? The perfect Word of God.
Right.
And that's why the jobs of the scribes were so important. The scribes were to write every letter, word for word. And they were supposed to count the letters. And the letters of the line were to number the exact same as what they were copying from.
Right.
And if they had one error, you're talking about a tough teacher. A lot of times we get upset with the teacher for giving us F if we have a whole bunch of red marks on our page. If the scribe had one error in one line, it was thrown away.
Right.
We're talking about the perfect Word of God here.
Amen.
See, it's without flaw. It's without error. It's without contradiction. It's without corruption. See, God gave it perfectly. And God promised to preserve it perfectly. My friend, the Bible tells us in Psalm 19, in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's Word is perfect. He gave it perfect. And He promised to preserve it perfectly. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That means it's without error from cover to cover. God's Word is perfect. And God gave His Word with His power. It was given by Him powerfully. You know what my Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 about the Word of God? My Bible says this about the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4. If you're in 2 Timothy, you're not too far from it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says this. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For He hath entered into His rest. He also hath increased from ceased from His own works, as God did from His. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful.
Amen.
That means this book is alive and it is powerful. You know why it's powerful? Because it's God's book. It's inspired by God and it's preserved by God. It was inspired perfectly, it was inspired powerfully, and it's been preserved perfectly and powerfully.
Amen.
The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifested in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It says, because of that, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you glad we have a high priest that understands what it's like to be human? Aren't you glad we have a high priest that was sinless? So we can be forgiven of our sins? See, it was inspired perfectly and powerfully, and it was inspired purely. He was the one making sure that they recorded it purely and perfectly, that it maintained His power. He was the one keeping it accurate to what He gave in the original. He was the one using the writers to record what He wanted for us to have. See, it was given by Him purely. And the Bible says in Psalm 12, in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. You know, a lot of people, all the modern translation people want to say the them there in verse 7 is people. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. How many people from the generation of David writing that are still alive today? Anybody seen King David walking around? It's not talking about people. The law of grammar is, when you have a pronoun, look at the last proper noun, right? There's not people in verse 6. What's in verse 6? The words of the Lord. That's the subject, the words of the Lord. My friend, what He promised to keep in verse 7, what He promised to preserve in verse 7 to every generation is His words, not His thoughts, His words. The words of the Lord, not the thoughts of the Lord. The words of the Lord, not the phrases of the Lord. The words of the Lord. He promised to preserve them. And I believe my God's big enough to do that. And in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, I know what they say about the end of Revelation, about not adding to and taking away. All the modern translation people say, that's only talking about Revelation. Well, what do you do with Proverbs 30? When it says, every word of God is pure. How many of the words of God are cited there? Only Proverbs? No, every word of God is pure.
Amen.
He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words. It's not talking about just Proverbs. It's talking about all of His words. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't mess with God's book. It's good enough for God. It ought to be good enough for us. Amen? See, He has inspired His Word perfectly and powerfully and purely. And He has promised to preserve His Word. It is eternally preserved truth. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. You know what? The only place in all the universe that the Word of God is debated is here on earth. The angels do not waste their time debating Scripture in heaven. In heaven, the Word of God is settled forever.
Amen.
We down here on earth ought to get along with the program. Amen.
Oh, boy.
It says, Thy faithfulness to all generations, Thou hast established the earth. And it abideth. And later on in that text, he says, unless Thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine affliction. See, he went to the Word of God to get help because he believed in the God of the Word. In Psalm 119, 151, it says, Thou art near, O Lord. All Thy commandments are truth. Concerning Thy testimonies I have known of old, Thou hast founded them forever. God's Word is forever. It's eternally inspired. It's eternally preserved. And somebody says, well, that's just Old Testament. Well, how about 1 Peter 1? That's in the New Testament.
That's right.
Hang on to your boots here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, that which liveth and abideth forever.
Amen.
For all flesh is as the grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Is that clear enough for everybody?
Yeah.
It's forever. And you know what? If it's not good enough for you in 1 Peter, how about going over there to Isaiah 40, because the same words are in Isaiah 40. How about that? See, it's eternally fulfilled truth. This book is eternally inspired truth. It is eternally preserved truth. And it is eternally fulfilled truth. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Just like Jesus fulfilled every one of the prophecies about Himself, and He fulfilled the entire law and the fact that He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, and He died for us who are under the law because He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. My friend, just like all of it was fulfilled in Him, all of it will be fulfilled in Him. It says, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. My friend, I'm just going to believe God.
Amen.
I don't care how many letters a guy has after the name because of his great intelligence and his great schooling. I'm just going to believe God. Amen. In Matthew 24 and verse 35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Al Gore can waste all his time trying to keep this earth afloat, but it's one day it's going to burn up.
Amen.
I mentioned to you before, I believe in global warming, but I don't believe in greenhouse gas causing it. I believe God one day is going to say, burn up. And it's going to burn up. How He does that, that's His business. I'm not going to be around to experience it anyway.
That's right.
It says, heaven and earth shall pass away. That's a promise. But my word shall not pass away.
That's right.
God's word is eternal. And you need to, we, as Christians, as followers of Christ, need to stop wasting our time trying to wonder if we got the Word of God. And we need to start living out the Word of God, because we do have the Word of God. And we don't need to be trying to change it. We don't need to be trying to make it user-friendly. We need to just get a Webster's Dictionary and just learn it. See, every detail has been fulfilled thus far in history. Every word will be fulfilled in what is still yet to come. And every part of it is backed by God Himself, because it's His Word. God says, I've given you my Word. You need to know it, because it's going to happen. Just like I said it will. My friend, we have a God that has given us an enduring truth. Amen. To all generations. Just like He gave to David here, He's preserved it for us today.
That's right.
Isn't this a generation? Is there going to be another generation? Sure there will. Till the Lord comes, there will be new generations. You know what? God will preserve His Word forever.
Amen.
It's been over 400 years and this book is still going strong.
Amen.
All the other... Here's an interesting fact. You know why they come out with new translations every 2 years? Basically, every 2 years they come out with a new translation. I'll tell you why. It's called money. This book is not copyrighted.
That's right.
That's why all the publishing ministries we support only print this book, because it's not copyrighted. King James wanted it that way. It's the people's book. Not the publisher's book, it's the people's book. You know why they come out with new translations all the time? About 2 years, people get tired of what they got and they want something new.
Oh boy.
So they just keep giving them new ones. And they keep buying new ones. And they'll just keep printing new ones until, because people keep buying new ones. But guess what? This one's still around. It's been around a long time. Every revival on the face of the earth that has taken place since this book was written, King James, and it's been with the use of this book. Not any of the modern translations. This book. If it's good enough for a revival, it's good enough for over 400 years, it's good enough for me right now. And it'll still be around when my grandchildren are reading. And my great-grandchildren, except unless the Lord comes. You know why? Because God promised His Word will be preserved to every generation. It's eternal. You can take that to the bank. Let's pray.